We don't have an overhead. We don't have notes. So you're going to have to write in your Bible. I know that's shocking for some of you, but it's okay. Now, before we go into chapter 4, I want to kind of go back a little bit, just kind of give us some framework here. In chapter 3, we have the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, the second part of that prayer. He had another prayer earlier, but this is one I want to focus on. Verse 14, and I'll just read this and then kind of talk about a couple things and move on. It says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So let it be." So he prays this prayer for a reason. There's a couple things here. We find at the end of that verse, 21, it's almost as though you could say that was the end of the book. You could end the book like that if you wanted to. Amen. You know, prayer and everything. It's kind of like a doxology there. The end of the book. Let's write a different one. But he doesn't do that. He goes on to chapter 4. Now, the reason for that, we find in the first three chapters, we have some teaching on what we are in Christ, what God has done for us, who we are, what we've become because of what Christ has done. And it's very much doctrinal, very much teaching to give us insight about ourselves and what God's work is accomplished. And at the end here, with the prayer, he's saying, I want to pray for you because these things are important for you, that you have power. Notice the word power is there quite a lot. Does it take power to be a Christian? Okay, well, we'll talk about it later then. Does it take power to become a Christian? Does it take power to continue to be a Christian, to walk and do the things that a Christian does? Yes, of course it does. I don't know anybody that thinks the Christian life is just a real breeze. Once you ask Jesus to come into your life, it's just a piece of cake from then on. No, there's a lot more to it. So he asked for power. And then the other thing he's praying about is that they have this communion with God, that Christ would dwell within them. This communion, this intimacy with God, that it continues to expand and continues to grow in their life. And number three, that they would experience this love. The love of God would fill them. And finally, all three of these things coming together to where they'd be filled with the fullness of God. This is what he prays for. And this is something for Christians to live in and to experience. Now, I believe he put this at the end here of chapter 3 because he's moving on to chapter 4 where we are to live out the Christian faith. Where what we say we believe, what we say has happened to us, starts to have hands and feet in the real world. It starts to manifest itself in how we live. Does this make any sense to you? Okay, so to prove it, verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, verse 1 of chapter 4, I urge you to what? Live a life worthy. So there's a possibility that you will not live a life worthy of what has been done. It isn't automatic. Okay? So, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you. There's a strong, you don't urge somebody that you just, that's kind of like, you can if you want to. Right? You don't say, I urge you. And mean, you can kind of do it if you like. Urge is very, it's a very strong word here. I urge you to live now a life worthy of the calling you have received. This calling that you have received is an amazing thing. God has moved heaven and earth to call you, to draw you, to be a part of this amazing plan that will span eternity. And He wants you to live a life that's worthy of that. What an amazing thing this is that's happened to you. Now live as though something did happen to you. Now, He prays you that you have this power, this love, this communion with God, and that you be filled with the presence of God, because that is what's going to be the motivating power behind these things. You cannot do, now go, okay, all the stuff here we've learned in chapters 1 through 3 about what God has done and how Jesus came and saved us and all these things, and then start to do a self-help project for the rest of the book, where you have to do this, and try harder, be better. You're going to find, if you haven't already, that is just downright impossible. You can't do it. You just can't. I can't. If I don't have the power of God, I don't know the and experience the love of God, I don't have God working in me and me in communion with Him and Him living His life through me so that the very fullness of God is being displayed, these things cannot be done. So that's why He's praying for these things, that this will be possible, that you find that you're now going to be living a life worthy of the calling that God has called you. Now, what does it mean to live a life worthy? That's what He's going to talk about here in chapters 4, 5, and 6. He'll kind of take that one phrase, living a life worthy, and just blow it up and give you a lot of detail. Okay? That's what we're talking about here in 4, 5, and 6. More detail of what that means. So you don't get confused, so you're not doing your own thing. Now, first of all, He talks about maintaining this unity of the Spirit. The Spirit has given us all life and He's tied us together. There's this unity that the Spirit has given us as believers, and He wants us to keep that strong, that unity that's there. It's not something that's manufactured. It's not something that comes from the outside and puts pressure on us to conform. It's something that comes from the inside. It's something that's God-like, that God has done, that God does to bring us together. Then He says, you're to live, going farther down chapter 4, to live as children of light. You don't live like you used to live. You live like a child of God. And He'll go into details about what that means, to be a child of God, to live a life that's holy. Then He goes and talks about husbands and wives in that area of your life. How does this being a Christian make any difference in that area of your life? So He talks about husbands and wives and gives some things in the fifth chapter there about what that means, and tying it again to the body of Christ. Christ is the head. The church is His bride. We are a part of the body of Christ in and things like that. Then it talks about, children and parents. There's an important thing that your Christian life have some impact on. Then it talks about employer, employee, how you live in the business life, in the way you provide for your family, and the way you conduct yourself in the commerce of, and you know, the daily life. He has some specific instructions how a Christian who's been called, how he lives in that kind of situation. And then he goes, and finally at the end he says, now part of this, living this life here, you have to realize, if you don't get this idea clear in your mind, you're going to fail to do all these things. That you have an enemy. There's a reality of spiritual battle, spiritual warfare that you're going to have to be aware of. And unless you're aware of that, you will not make it. You'll be blindsided, unaware that there's anything out there. As you cross the street, wham. Didn't know it was a street where there's cars. You didn't know anything about cars. Didn't know there was such a thing as cars. Well, there is a spiritual enemy, and he's well organized, very powerful. And unless you are going to understand what this is about and take advantage of the truth about this, this is how a Christian deals with this element in life. Because this is an element of life, spiritual warfare. It's not spiritual vacation. You ever met someone who felt like being a Christian means I'm on a spiritual vacation? If they are, it will be short-lived. Because that's not reality. The reality is you're in a battle. Satan hates you and he wants to destroy your life. And if you don't realize that, you're just vulnerable. You're waiting for someone to destroy you. And he will do his best. And he won't wait until you feel strong. He'll wait and attack you at the worst time for you. So he talks about this and says, now, this is what I want to talk about here from chapter 4 through chapter 6, how to live a life worthy of this calling. Because Jesus dealt with all of these things. He lived a life that was a perfect example of these things. Now, let's jump back again to chapter 4, verse 8, and this ties into what we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 8 says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And verse 11, he talks about those gifts he gave to men. Merry Christmas. Here's some gifts for you from Jesus. Okay? It was he who gave, verse 11, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, Jesus has given the church gifts. And we're going to quickly go down the different ones here that are mentioned. First of all, Christ gave the apostles. And there are more in the scriptures spoken of than 12. Paul was one. That would be number 13. Of course, Judas he got booted, so he didn't make it as an apostle at the end. He was rejected. But we have the apostles, which their teaching became the foundation of the church. Their teaching is the foundation upon which the church is built. Now, when I talk about the church, how do you think about that? What comes to mind when I say, and the church is built on that? Here's what should be coming to your mind. That's me. You are the church. It's just a word to say everybody that's a Christian. So your life, its foundation, the thing that's going to keep you strong, is the foundation of the apostles' teaching. Of course, Christ, his teaching was passed on through the apostles. So we have the Gospels, Gospel of John, through the Apostle John. He passes on the teaching of Christ. So these things are the foundation of your life. You being well versed in these things makes it so that you can be a Christian. Not only come to be a Christian, but continue to be a Christian. It's through the knowledge of these things. And so the Lord gave us apostles to pass these things on to us. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:1 talks about one of the criteria for being an apostle. And that was that you had to have seen the risen Lord. You had been have to be a witness of the resurrection. And so Paul was. When on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus face to face. If he had never seen Jesus face to face, he could have never been an apostle. That was one of the requirements in order to be an apostle. Now, how many of you have seen Jesus physically face to face? Good. I don't have to deal with that today. We don't have any apostles today on that kind of situation because they spoke with authority. What I mean by authority is that what they said was the word of God. What they wrote and passed on were the words of God, and they had the authority of God. We don't have anybody like that today. There aren't any apostles who speak with that kind of authority where they say, here's some new things that God just told me about that he wants you all to know. And I'm building on what Paul said, I'm building on what the others said, and here's some new things, and I'm wanting you to know them. That would be an apostle. There aren't any more apostles. They are the foundation. In other words, they're already set. You don't keep on adding to the foundation once the foundation's set. It's set, okay? Then we have the prophets. They also, before the scriptures compiled, before all the writings of the apostles were compiled, you had prophets who spoke revelatory things to the people of God. And that is no longer happening either. Now, let me mention this here, kind of just a technical thing. There's two words that you might want to just write down. Revelation, illumination. Revelation, illumination. Revelation is where you have God speaking things that were hidden but now have been revealed. Illumination means things that have been revealed are made understandable. They are lighted up so you can see them, so you can understand them. That's part of what illumination is. We have people who might have a gift, as is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, and chapter 14, where you have the gift of prophecy, where you prophesy. But prophecy and prophesying are built on what has already been revealed. It's not something brand new. You don't have a prophecy that says, I speak today a word from God that we will all be gods one day like God is now. Nope. That's not true. Now, we have some people who believe that. They believe the authoritative word of God was something that was good but had to be added to. And so they have a couple other extra books that they've added to what's already been there, and that their prophet believes that you need to have. And so they have these books with their whatever, you know, the Mormons are of that group. They have their own books. You have the Muslims. They have a book too, which they believe supersedes the Bible. But we say here from the scriptures that there are no more prophets like they were when the scriptures were being established. There are no more prophets. There are those who speak illumination. They speak by the power of the Spirit, the words of God, that are specific sometimes to you and me, that will illuminate things. And they might be given through the Holy Spirit wisdom and understanding and those things where they can know things that you can't know except by the Holy Spirit. But those are different than the office of the prophet. Now, am I making sense here? So can I move on? Okay, I'm moving on. Next we have evangelist. Evangelist. And they were called to bring in new people into the church. They had a calling on their life. There's an office, a gifting, where they were able to speak and share the gospel, the good news, in a way that communicated to different cultures, different people, and were able to reach them by the Holy Spirit again, to draw people into the church, to see people come to know Christ. Now, this gift, some say yes, it's still here, others say no. I think it is. I think there still are evangelists, and they operate in different ways. Some have big crusades, maybe. Others, maybe it's one-to-one type of evangelism, where they have a gift. They have an ability that God has given them to share the gospel in a way that just communicates. And you can tell. Now, this doesn't mean that because we have evangelists that no one does any evangelism or shares their faith with anybody. That's not an option that you have. But there are people who are especially equipped to do that. They just have an ability to communicate that just God uses. I was always amazed when the pastor I came from, church down in Sacramento, he was an evangelist for 20-something years, I guess, maybe even longer. Yeah, about 20-something years, where he went all over the world and preached, and thousands of people came to Christ. Now, when he became a pastor, he didn't lose the ability to be an evangelist. He still had that ability. He still had that gifting to be an evangelist. And I didn't have that gift. I still preached and had altar calls and witnessed to different individuals, and people came to Christ. But it was nothing like the gifting of someone who's an evangelist. How do I know? I'd work all week on a sermon, pray, fast, you name it. And I'd preach that sermon and ask people to come to Christ. Two or three might come to the Lord. Then he would come the next week, and he'd be teaching something out of the Bible, and then he'd just go, wait a second, I just need... And he'd just say a few things to tie that together, and then say, you know, if you don't know the Lord, you need to come to him tonight, you know. And You want to come to what? Stand up and come on down. You got tons of people coming down forward. Of course, I said that's because of my preaching last week. You know. No, just kidding. No, he just had an ability that God gave him. It was something that was God. It's nothing you could just kind of say you could do. It's just something the Lord did. So you have an evangelist, and they are a gift to the church, to building up the church. And then you have pastor teachers who are, there's two words there, but I believe they're really a description of one person, one office, pastor teacher. Pastor means a shepherd who protects, guides, and leads the church. Teacher means instructs, informs. So the pastor teacher is a gift again to the church at large for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, it says here, these gifts were given to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There's a purpose for this. Jesus gave these gifts for a purpose. Now, first of all, I want you to circle God's people. If you have a New International Version, it's God's people. Some of the other versions might say saints. It's hagios, or holy. So what we have here is that he's talking about God has given these gifts. Jesus has given these gifts to prepare these holy people. These people who are separated out, who called out. Or saints is another way to say that it's the same word. Now, what makes you a saint? I pay my taxes on time. I'm especially good to animals. I'm a nice person. No, that doesn't make you a saint. What makes you a saint is that God has taken you out of the world and placed you into his kingdom. He has separated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he separates you for a reason. There's a purpose behind this. Okay? Now here's the thing. When you became a Christian, you have to expand your understanding of what this means. When you became a Christian, you didn't just come to Christ and your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven. And there we go. That's just the beginning. Being a Christian also is talking about being taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light, and it makes you holy. Now, when you take the writings here. These are writings of men. Men wrote this by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what makes this really holy is that this book has been dedicated, has been separated unto God for God's purpose. And it is used exclusively for God's purpose. So this makes this word of God holy. When they had the temple, they would take cups, they would take bowls, they would take different things. And you could use them for whatever you want until they were dedicated and sanctified. That means separated unto God's use exclusively. Then they became holy and could only be used by God for God's things. In other words, these things were only used the way God want them to be used. They couldn't be used for anything else. Once they were dedicated to the temple, you couldn't use them for a party. If you had some nice gold cups and they became dedicated to the temple, to the worship of God and the use of God in the temple worship, You couldn't take those things and then say, could I borrow them? I'm short on cups to this week. I need it for my party. You couldn't do that. God would really frown on that. In fact, you find in the book of Daniel, you remember the story, guys? The book of Daniel, where one of the kings of Babylon took some of the utensils and cups and stuff that were in the temple, that had been taken from the temple, and used it for part of his party. What happened after he's partying and he's getting drunk and using these gold cups? What happened? What happened? You had in the party room there on the wall a handwriting going on. And he didn't know what that meant. So he talked to Daniel, said, so what's going on here? What's this stuff? This is spooking me out. Having this stuff written on the wall here. What does it mean? Well, it says, let me see, your days are numbered. And your life has been weighed and it's been found wanting. Whoa. Whoa. That night, the city that was impenetrable, who they were confident could never be conquered, was conquered. And all of them were killed. Now guess who is holy? You, me. If we're believers, we've been made holy. What makes us holy? We're to be only used for God's purpose. You understand what I'm saying? You are only to be used for God's purpose. You belong to Him now. You're not to be used for anything other than His purpose of what He wants. Okay, this fits really importantly with this portion of Scripture. I think it's why this word is used here. Because pastor, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, all these are to be used to prepare God's holy people for something. There's something that God wants to use you for. And you're not... You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're not just common anymore. You don't get to do whatever you like anymore. You have been made for a purpose, and that purpose to be used by God. Okay? So that's one picture there. Now, he uses another word here in verse 12, to prepare. To prepare. This word is used sometimes to set an arm that's been dislocated, some limb that's been dislocated, and to set it back in so that it can function again. Okay? Another word, the way to use this word would be in something to mend something, to repair something, or like mending a net, repair a net because it couldn't function the way it needed it should when it's got this big hole in there. So the net had to be mended so it could function in the way it's supposed to. So God is going to use the teaching of the apostles, the ministry of the prophets, the evangelists, pastor teachers to mend, to set that limb back in, to make things work again so that they can do the things they were made for. Okay, so he uses his word prepare, and it really ties into this whole figure, which you'll talk about a little bit, of the body of Christ, the body, a body. So there are things that are being... As God uses the different gifts that He's given to the church is being mended. You are being mended. You're being equipped. You're being taken and repaired and placed in the right way. Not only is that the armor so forth is being put back into the socket that was dislocated. But it's fit in such a way that it is in unity with the other parts. Now, some of you have experienced having something dislocated. How many have had a dislocated back? How does it feel? Okie dokie, right? No, when something is out of whack in your back, when it's dislocated, something's wrong. You're walking like this, and next you're walking like this, and you can't get up. Your back is out. Why? Because things don't fit right. Things are not connected right. So what does it do? It makes so that the body can't function the way it's supposed to. It doesn't function well. Here, carry this for me. I don't think I could do that right now. My back is out. Well, it's useless in that respect, see? So part of this process that God is going to be using here through pastor-teacher is to help get you so that you're aligned as where you're supposed to be, to where you fit where you're supposed to be, that you're in unity with the head, and that you relate properly to the other parts of the body. Tell me, if this is, for instance, you have a group of people who are called Christians, and they are the church, and yet there's a big problem with gossip and trashing each other. How well does that body function? Doesn't function very well. It can hardly do anything that God wants it to. Why? Because there's this division going on. So the pastor has to teach them. You can't have those attitudes. You can't say those kind of things. You can't do those things. Here's how you respond to those kind of situations. Here's what you do. Here's what you say. This is how Jesus does it. You see what I'm saying? Why? So that you can be good people? That's a good thing too, but no, it's much bigger than that. So that you could fit the way God wants you to fit in the body of Christ, because it's through the body of Christ that God is going to do things that He called you for, that He saved you for. Notice that if you have a body and the head is giving instructions to the body, and something is blocking the ability of that body to respond as the head wants it to, we call that unhealthy. We call that there's something wrong, and that needs to be fixed. That whatever parts are need to be realigned, reset, mended, fixed, so that the head can now give instructions to the body, and the body can do the things that was intended to do, which it was created to do, which it was redeemed to do, that you were taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light to do. God made you to do something. You have a reason for being here. If you didn't have a reason for being here, to me, this would be the thing to do. Once you receive Christ, here we have an audience of thousands of people, and the evangelist gets up there and he goes, "You want to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you pray this prayer from your heart," and people are praying, pop, 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 they're disappearing. What's happening to them? They're going right to heaven, because there's no other reason for them to be here. They have another reason to be here. So God just takes them. But no, He leaves you here for a reason. He has a purpose for you. What is your purpose? Well, you've got to start thinking different. You have to think of yourself as part of the body of Christ, and that you have a reason and a purpose that you're to accomplish while you're here. If you're not doing those things, then you're going against the head. You're going out of joint. The other day, I don't know what I was picking up, but I was picking up something, and all of a sudden, I don't know if it's happened to you, my hand became really weak and I just dropped it. It was the weirdest thing. And a little later on, it happened again. I picked up something and it was like, whoo, dropped. Like, what in the world? My hand wasn't working. So I slapped it around a little bit. No, I'm sorry. It wasn't working. It's not healthy. There's something that when that happens, there's something that misfired, something that didn't operate well or didn't do well, didn't behave the way it was supposed to behave. Now, Jesus saved you not only to have your sins forgiven, but to prepare you to be a part of the body of Christ. Now, Jesus is the head, and you're connected to him. And he's waiting for you to fit right. He has sent these gifts so that as the head, he's going, need that person right there to get in line. I'm wanting to do something here, and they're not responding. I got to direct the gifts to minister to that person so that they start to function the way they're supposed to. Not only so they can do what I want them to, but so that they relate to the other parts of the body and are able to do the work that I want them to do in the body, so that my body is healthy. My ultimate purpose is to have a healthy, glorious body that will be filled with me, filled with God, and display the beauty and the power of God. But while you're here, he is working that way. Now, every person who's a believer has a place in the body. We've been doing puzzles. This Christmas vacation, we went to Costco and bought this big box of puzzles. You see those things? So we got these puzzles, right? Like, I forget, 6, 7, 8 of them, whatever. So we've been working on the big one. Wow, it's really hard, by the way. Anyhow, we've got it out there on the table. Bajillion pieces out there on the table. And you're just looking, you're trying to find the right... This looks like it should go. It doesn't go. No, you don't do that. It has a specific spot that it's supposed to be. If you do that, there's going to be a place where there's no puzzle. We actually found some puzzles that we put in the wrong place. They look like they went, but looking closer, the little line there that wasn't there. So you go, ooh, that's looks like it's supposed to. Had to take it out and put the right piece there. And for the longest time, I was working on this one spot. There was a blank spot right there. There's some tan here, gray here, and a white. Why can't I find this thing? And it made the whole thing look weird because I couldn't find that spot. You look beautiful. Beautiful. You have an important function in the body of Christ that you were made for, and no one else can fill that spot. You're one of a kind. You belong in that spot. And you need to grow so that you can function the way the Lord wants you to function. So here's your purpose. I need to, first of all, start thinking different. I can't think of myself now as I can do that if I want to, if I feel like it. When you start to line up the way God wants you to, and you start to be mended, when you start to be placed in, not out of joint, but put in joint again, you're finding that I have more patience, have more love. I think of other people. I'm thinking I minister in this way. I find that I have an ability that God has given me to do these things, to help other people. And you start thinking of yourself like that. Now, how is that different from now? Well, I don't know about you, but if you're an American, it's about, so I can get a break on the weekend, so I can make enough money so I can be comfortable and get the things I want, so I can spend my time the way I want to for once. You see what I'm saying? All those kind of thinking, there's a pressure on the outside that comes in to try to influence us, so we start thinking that way. And when that kind of thinking comes into our life, guess what? The body's got to back out of joint. The arm isn't working right now. What happened to it? It went on vacation. It's not healthy. The body's not healthy. And you're not healthy. And you're not going to be happy, because you were made for this. And I think I'm going to stop there. So we're down to verse 12. I'll come back to this next week, because this is really something that is not going to happen just by me speaking on it Sunday, December 26th. This is something that you have to put some effort into, that you have to respond to, that you have to surrender to, because it's what the Lord wants for you. You cannot be a fan of the church. You know what I'm talking about? Go pastor. Go everybody is teaching Sunday school. Go, go, go. Can I have some coffee, please? You got to think bigger than that. Church is not about you coming and listening to me speak, which is very important. I'm not trying to diminish that. But you have to see yourself more than a spectator. You have to be saying, how's God formed me? What is my ministry? What is my gift? What is it that I need to do? And I need to put some serious effort into responding to God working, because otherwise the glorious things that God wants to do through me won't be done. And no one's useless. No one's an extra part. There's only one of a kind. I remember reading that years ago, they were, trying to map out what different parts of the body did. And there were a couple things that they couldn't figure out what they did. And so they thought them as kind of like, in the process of evolution, they've become useless. They don't really do anything. We don't know what they do. They don't really do anything. They're just there. Eventually, it'll be atrophy and they'll go away. And the future generations, hundreds of thousands of years from now, won't have one of these. Guess what one of those was? The thyroid. They thought it was kind of like, you can take them out or leave them in. Doesn't matter. We know now, it is very important. That little thing does a lot. You not doing what God made you to be and starting to say, God, I don't fit well. God, I need some mending. Not with the whole point of this. This is what I think sometimes people think. Lord, I need some mending so I don't feel bad anymore, so I can be happy. Oh, you have a bigger thing going on than that. God wants to mend you. He wants to fix the things that are not in line the way he wants them and get you in sync with things and helped and built up and strengthened and filled with love. Why? So you can say, oh, I feel good now. No. So that you can function, so you can respond to the head. That's why that's all about. That's what that is. So you coming on Sunday and saying, I don't really want to serve. I just want to... I need teaching. I need to know more about the Bible. I think I'll just stick around for a while. Or, yeah, you know, this book I've read before, and I've heard that subject before, and I don't know. I think I'll just take a break from church for a few weeks. See how that mentality comes in? After a while, you go, I bet they'll be happy to see me. I haven't been there in a while. I think I'll show up and brighten their mood. Oh, boy. If that's all it is, I don't even know why you show up. It's so much more important than that. We're talking about your eternal future. We're talking about the reason why you're created. What your purpose in life is. How many people in this world go, I don't know what I'm here for. This is what you're here for. To get in line with what God is and what he wants for you. Now if you look at these kind of opportunities where one of the gifts is speaking. And you're not going, Lord, what are you trying to say to me through this? And take it home and think about it. And Holy Spirit, show me what this has to do with me. Is this something where I'm out of line? Is this something where I need mending? Lord, help me to work on this so that I can be ready to respond to you. Unless that's your thinking, you're missing out on a lot. You don't even know what the Christian life is about. It's going to get boring. I remember watching the movie Chariots of Fire, and the guy that was the athlete who ran, he just had a sense of joy when he was doing what he felt like God created him to do. He says, I just feel like I'm made to run. This is what one of the things I'm made to do. When God gets a hold of your life and takes you out of the kingdom of darkness that's destroying you and your future and sending you to hell, and he rescues you out of the darkness and puts you into his kingdom of light, he wants you to experience all that means, which you can't unless you know about fitting in to the body of Christ and being who God made you to be. You'll be looking everywhere for it if you don't. You'll be looking for all kinds of other things to find meaning and purpose. And they're not there. It's being in line with what God made you to be. Responding to your Creator. Responding to your Lord. Responding to the head. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, and we mean Lord, what would you have us do? What would you have us do? Speak, for your servant listens. We want to know you. We want to experience you. We want to know your love, the power of your resurrection, not just so that life would go easy for us. Lord, we want to know it because we want to know what it means to be a part of your purpose for our creation. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we meditate on these things, as we think on these things, may they take and transform us so that we could be a part of that body that is responding to the head in a healthy way and accomplishing the purpose for its creation from eternity past. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would continue to work in us. Work in my life, Lord, I pray. May I find myself more and more focused, not wandering, not distracted, not misdirected, but focused on my Lord and what he would have me be and what he would have me do. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.